Well, good morning, Evangel. It is great to be here with you guys this morning, and I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to be here, Clark. So if you guys didn't catch on at all, this is my attempt at a costume from one of the probably the best characters of Christmas Vacation, Cousin Eddie. And so I thought I was updating it a little bit and making it a little bit more GQ. And what I was told is that I look like I'm in a boy band. So I'm going to go with the first one. You guys can rock with me however you want to. But before we jump in, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us through your son, Emmanuel. And we are so excited as we wait in anticipation to celebrate his birth this year. And God, as we open up your word together as a family, we just pray that you would move our hearts, that your spirit would do the work that only you can do, and that you would transform us, that you would make us different than when we got here, and that you would draw us closer to you and just mold us and shape us more and more into the image of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to guess that all of you at some point in your life or another time have felt this way, where you've just kind of felt out of place. You felt out of your league, maybe like you felt like you shouldn't have even been invited to the party. And I can remember this time very distinctly in my life. It was when I went to seminary, and the very first class that I had was hermeneutics. And I'm, you know, I don't really know what I'm getting into, but I'm pretty excited about it. And I'm down at Bethel, down in the Twin Cities, and I've got my new backpack on. I'm looking pretty sharp. I've got my number two pencils ready to go. And I walk into class in that day, and there's already some students in there. And so I find a spot by some other people, and I'm starting to look around. There's quite the spectrum of people there. There's guys that and gals that have been fresh out of college and they're undergrad, and they're there. And then there's more seasoned folks, and we'll call them, our veteran people. And so I kind of make some small talk with one of the guys that I'm sitting by, and I realize, like, they're already engaged in this really deep conversation. And so the thing about hermeneutics that made it already awkward for me is I had to look up what that class even was. I had no idea. And then I had to figure out how to spell it, which was even harder of a challenge. And so I get in there, and they're talking about things like the exegetical process to tackle the eschatology of the end times and what that looks like in a pluralistic society. And I'm thinking, man, what have I gotten myself into? And so I kind of just sit off to the side a little bit and mind my own business, and then class starts. And the instructor is like, all right, I want everybody to go around the room. We're going to introduce ourselves. I want you to kind of let me know what your degree path is here, what you're hoping to get out of this class. And so he starts making his way around the room. And half of the people in that class are studying a master's of Christian thought and theology. And the other half of them, their answers are like, well, I'm just here because this is the next step towards my doctorate degree. And I'm like, at this point, uh-oh, I am in big trouble. And so I make it through the class, but I have these feelings, this idea like I don't belong here. I don't fit in. I'm in way over my head. And I'm asking myself, what in the world did I get myself into? And so, you know that meme that's going around with the puppet with the awkward look? That was actually a picture from me on my first day of hermeneutics class. You know, the funny thing about that is, though, is that that's how God seems to work. He calls us into these uncomfortable situations and these uncomfortable places where we really feel like we're out of our league. And for many of us, Christmas time kind of accentuates that. It shows us really much, so much how much out of this league that we are. And so, don't get me wrong. I mean, I love Christmas, right? It really is one of the most wonderful times of the year. The snow is falling. The trees have lights on them. It's beautiful. You've got all the Christmas music and songs on the radio. And of course, the Christmas movies, right? And then there's the cookies and the snacks and all of those things. But then there's also, you know, the parties and your kids' school programs and all the festivities and the family obligations that we're supposed to attend and make time for. And it can be a really stressful time as well, even though, you know, it's good stuff, but it can be overwhelming. And if we're really, really honest with each other, sometimes all these parties and family gatherings and events, they can be a great blessing, but they're also a little bit of a curse too, if we're honest, can't they? And so we spend all this energy and time and money and travel and preparation for all of this stuff. And a lot of the times we have these grandiose visions in our mind of what it's going to look like. And then when we get there, we're underwhelmed because reality doesn't meet up with our expectations. And so maybe you're attempting to host this amazing, old-fashioned family Griswold Christmas this year, and you find out that your version of the Cousin Eddie is showing up to the party. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, like, my family doesn't have Cousin Eddie in at all. Like, there's no characters like that. I'm going to have to let you in on a little secret. If that's you, you might be the Cousin Eddie of your family. And I know that's harsh. You might need to take a moment and process that, and that's okay. But for me, one of the worst things that I've experienced is when you get invited to like a Christmas office party of your spouse or significant other, and you don't know anybody there. You know that you're going to get there, and like, these people are brilliant. They're way smarter than you, and they've got advanced degrees, and you're just going to spend the next couple hours trying really, really hard to fit in. And they're going to be talking about things like astrophysics and how many gigawatts it takes to run a flux capacitor and those kinds of things. And you're just feeling out of your league, and you're dreading it. Because you know it's going to be a brutal couple of hours, and you just don't feel like you fit in. You don't feel like you have a place there. And throughout Scripture, there are so many stories of God reaching down and calling people that feel out of their league, that feel out of place, into His story. And they're invited to the party when from the outside it looks like they shouldn't have been. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at that group. And that group is the shepherds. That was the group that was there when the birth of Jesus was announced to them that very first Christmas. And as we take a look at this story with these crazy shepherds, even though they find themselves way out of their league, God doesn't keep them on the outside of the story. In fact, He brings them right in and He invites them to the party. And there was a party on that very first Christmas. And on that guest list, there's some characters that we would totally expect to see there. And then there's this group of shepherds that doesn't really seem to fit in. Even though they didn't fit the mold, they were the ones that got invited to the baby shower of King Jesus. And they're not actually that different from you and me, as we're going to find out here. And their story also reminds us that we're invited in to celebrate with Him, to be part of God's story too. So we're going to take a look at the shepherds as Luke tells their story with the account of the birth of Jesus here. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 this morning. And that says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" So now we meet this guy, this group of guys that are totally out of their league. And I bet many of you guys have a nativity set for Christmas decorations at your house. But have you ever taken a pretty close look at that thing? So I brought one here. And so you've got, of course, the star of the party, baby Jesus, right? He's in all of them. And then you've got Mary. And Mary makes sense, right? The Holy Spirit came on her. She conceived Jesus, born God's only Son, the Savior of the world. So she's got a pretty big role. So she's always there. And then you've got Joseph. He had a pretty big task too. He had to raise God's Son and be His earthly dad. An angel of the Lord appears to him when all this craziness is going on around him and tells him, you know, don't worry, Mary's telling the truth. As crazy as it sounds, it's going to be okay. And Joseph was faithful enough to follow and listen to what God had told him to do. And of course, you've always got an angel or two, which makes sense, right? Because they're not fully divine, they're not quite human, but they come down from heaven, so it makes sense that they would be on the guest list to the party. And then you've got the wise men. And these guys make sense too, even though they're included in pretty much every nativity scene. They weren't actually there at the stable. They were finding Jesus when He was about 2 years old. But these guys, they're noble. They have wealth. They bring Jesus some awesome presents when they finally get to see Him. And then you've got these other guys that are kind of on the outskirts. And this nativity set, I've got to confess, I actually stole it from the nursery. And there was two reasons for that. One, I needed a nativity set for this illustration. And number two, I wanted to remind the kids about Pastor Levi's sermon about the Grinch of Christmas last year. So they're going to be looking for that thing, and hopefully they're not too upset and sad about that. But this particular nativity set didn't even have shepherds with it. Thanks a lot, Fisher Price, right? So I had to steal one from my own home, and I brought this little guy here. And the thing about shepherds, if you know anything about them, they were kind of on the outskirts, the outcasts. Their job was to shepherd and herd sheep, and they raised these sheep for Passover, and so they'd sell the lambs during the time of Passover to be sacrificed in the temple. The city wouldn't even let them do their work within the city limits. And so they had to go out to the outskirts and wander around, herding and feeding sheep and doing all that stuff. And they're kind of like the Cousin Eddies of the Christmas story. I think we've got a picture of Cousin Eddie up here if you haven't seen him before. You know, they're a little awkward, a little on the outside. These guys are a little bit dirty and smelly. Their job in life was really a pretty low position. And there's something beautiful about the shepherds, though, being included in this story. It was a lonely profession. These guys didn't have a whole lot going for them. They'd be out in the wilderness, usually for 2 to 3 weeks at a time. They couldn't sleep through the night. They usually had to sleep in shifts because they had to protect the sheep, and there were predators out there that they had to keep an eye on them. And so they also had no real opportunity for advancement. There wasn't education offered to them like the higher class citizens of the time. They weren't able to go and study underneath a rabbi. And people made jokes about them. They made fun of them. Remember, being a shepherd was probably a pretty smelly job. They were around sheep a lot, and sheep tend to poop, and poop smells, and that's how the shepherd smelled too. Even way back, if you look in the book of Genesis in chapter 46, it says that the shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. And so these guys really find themselves at the bottom of the pecking order in life. You know, they weren't allowed to be any advancement. They weren't allowed to do a lot of things that had the opportunities that everybody else in society was because of this lowly position. It's not like they had a huge TikTok following and people were like, man, I can't wait till I grow up and can be a shepherd. They weren't even allowed to actually give testimony in court because they were so looked down upon. And so the only significance that they really found in life was their sheep as a commodity when Passover came and they sell them off to be sacrificed in the temple. And so even though all those things are going against them, we see God's story here and they're included. And there's something so beautiful and so powerful about the inclusion of the shepherds in Jesus' story. Even though they seem totally out of place and totally out of their league in comparison to the other characters. And the shepherds really remind us that God's kingdom isn't just for insiders. It's not just for the people that are put together, educated, have it all figured out. It's for all of us. It's for the outsiders just as much so. And so if we just take a moment and think about what it would be like to be in their shoes or their sandals, really, they felt out of place. They felt like they didn't deserve to be there, to be at that stable and behold the newborn king of the world. And that the birth of the Savior was first announced to the shepherds is pretty important. It reminds us that God's economy is way different than the world's economy when it comes to significance and importance. It reminds us that the kingdom is often made up of, you know, noble, wealthy, put together, wise, but that's not the way that we see it here. God's economy includes the less thans and the have-nots, people that seemingly have no place of being near royalty. And so God has this pattern throughout Scripture of calling the less thans and the are-nots, and it's evident throughout all of Scripture. In fact, if you think back to King David, and he was an ancestor of Jesus, he was one of those guys too. He was a shepherd. And he was just like these desert dwellers that we see here in the nativity scene. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that just like these shepherds, David was included in this story too. And you remember that story? Samuel is out on a mission from God, and he's trying to find the nation of Israel a new king. And Samuel ends up in Bethlehem at the house of Jesse. And if we pick it up in verse 6, it says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance nor his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. See, these crazy shepherds in the story of Jesus' birth remind us that God chooses the shepherds and he makes them kings. And this is the way that he works in all of us. And we're like the shepherds. We're the cousin Eddies. And that's something that's really nice. See, for all the wonder of their place in the story of history, there's this feeling, this sense of being uncomfortable. And when you're uncomfortable in a situation like that, there's some fear that occurs too. And on top of that, we see that they had this giant chorus of angels, these warriors of light that show up, and they begin singing about this long-awaited Messiah. Even Mary and Zechariah, when they even just had one angel appear before them, they were scared. Can you imagine being in the presence of just this entire army of angels that are super excited? There was definitely some fear when the angels appeared. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Verse 9 talked about they were terrified. And you and I would be terrified too if the angel of the Lord showed up and God's glory is shining all around us. And there's a funny thing with this idea of fear. The phrase "do not fear" or "do not be afraid" actually appears in the Bible some 365 times. Why do you think God has to continually remind his people to not be afraid? I think it's because fear is our tendency. It's our natural human way to go about things. See, fear can do a few things to us. It can freeze us. It can stop us in our tracks. It can turn us around and stop us from going the direction that God wants to lead us to. If you think about your body's natural response to fear, it's one of three things, right? You've got fight, flight, or freeze. And the shepherds were faced with a few different kinds of fears here. I think one, you know, you have this immediate fear of being in the presence of these angels and seeing the glory of the Lord all around them. And that's startling for sure. You know, you're out in the cold, dark night, maybe by a campfire, you're exhausted, you're falling in and out of sleep, just minding your own business, hanging with your shepherd buddies, and out of nowhere, these angels appear. And all of a sudden, your buddies are so scared that they can't even say a word. And there's this bright light that surrounds you, and you can't move, you can't speak, your heart's just racing a bajillion beats a minute. And these warriors that have like a 10 million candle power are in front of you, and they're telling you to not be afraid in this booming voice. At that point, if it's me, I'm freaking out, man. I'm scared. There's nothing that can stop me from, I'm just going to be paralyzed, if I'm honest. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to do anything. But they face this fear. And there's a thing about fear that I really love. A quote here from one of my favorite guys, author and pastor Lou Giglio, said this: "The giant of fear can taunt us, but it doesn't have the ultimate power. Jesus has the ultimate power. Fear may seek to obscure our view of God and crush our confidence. Fear may grip on our throats and try to choke out the very breath out of us. Fear may yell insults and try to convince us that we're going to live with it for the rest of our lives. But the giant of fear is already dead. It was conquered by Jesus on the cross. We must keep the focus of our hearts on Jesus. That's because hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus and focusing on Jesus builds up our faith, and faith is the antidote to fear. The opposite of fear is faith, and faith begins by us saying, I have the confidence in God and that he is bigger than this fear, and our responsibility is to have faith. That's the antidote. God is able. Jesus is enough. When we set our eyes on him, we will not be shaken. We will rest secure." That's super powerful, and I love that quote. The second type of fear, I think, that we see with the shepherds is this fear of being stuck, not necessarily being stuck in like that paralyzed feeling when the angels appear before them and they're just frozen, but it's this idea that maybe it was a little earlier for them, maybe it was a month or two ago, or maybe it's just this feeling that they've had all of their lives, but this fear of being stuck in their position, this fear that they have no way out. They can't move away or move up in life. And see, unless you're King David, there's no real ability. There's no real upward movement for you. No corporate ladder to climb. It's not like they could go and get an advanced degree in herding or sheep ecology. They were stuck. The shepherding life didn't choose them. They were part of it. It was part of the family kind of business that they were born into, and there was real no way out of it. But there is a way out of it. God calls them into their story, into his story. So how many of us have found ourselves in a situation like that where we feel stuck? Or, you know, you hear the stories about the mid-40s guy that goes through this midlife crisis and he ends up buying a scooter that he thinks is a motorcycle. Or he comes home with a Corvette. You know, he's got this feeling in life that it's just become mundane. The adventure's gone. The excitement's gone. And he's starting to feel stuck. He's been doing the same job, doing the family thing for 20-some years. And he's got the walls caving in on him and this feeling of just, there's nothing left here. He feels trapped. He feels like there's no way out. Or maybe it's the stay-at-home mom and her baby is a senior now in high school and she's only got a few months left before he heads off to college. And she's devoted her life to holding down the fort, to taking care of things at home and doing all that stuff, putting her family first. And now she's embarking on this next stage of life and not sure what it's going to bring or what it looks like exactly. And fear starts to creep in. She's entering a new stage of the unknown and starting to ask these questions of what is next? What am I even good at? And so night after night, she asks these questions. Or maybe it's a college student. In the past 4, 5, 6 years, it's just been nothing but academics. And you've been studying hard and now you're getting towards the end of it and your friends are landing sweet jobs. They've got places that they're going, but you don't have any real leads yet. And graduation is coming up fast and you just hear that clock ticking. You don't really know really even what you want to do. This degree that you've been pursuing for so long and so much, you can't really picture yourself doing that for the rest of your life. And you have more questions than answers, but that clock is ticking. Or maybe for you, life is actually really good and you're feeling pretty content about things. And if you're really honest with yourself, life's pretty awesome. You don't really feel like you've got any big cares in the world, but you've got this sense in your heart that God has just been poking at and prompting you to make some changes, to do something different. He's been nudging you and asking you to trust him a little bit more in these areas, to open up your hand with maybe your finances or maybe your forgiveness, or maybe he's called you into something way greater than you even feel comfortable taking that step to. And it's unsettling for you. And you're just feeling fear. One of the passages that I love most about this idea of fear is from Psalm 23. And it's a pretty famous passage in scripture. Verses 1 through 6 say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What I love about that passage is we see that if God calls you to something, he will see you through it. If he calls you to it, he will see you through it. And that's what we see with the shepherds here. That's what a good shepherd does. What God doesn't promise is that he's going to take away all the scariness of it. He's going to make it easy. But he does say that if and when we follow him, when we follow the shepherd Lord, the good shepherd, he does promise that he'll give us peace. He does promise that he'll refresh your soul. He does promise that he will be there to lead you and to guide you and to comfort you. See, fear, it can make us feel like we're stuck in this particular place with no wiggle room, not much air left to breathe, and that can be debilitating. But just like the shepherds, God tells us, he promises us some 360 times in the Bible, don't be afraid, because if the God of the universe is with those crazy shepherds, he's there for you too. God met them right where they were at, He invited them to the party. He invited them into his story. And see, when the angels arrived in the desert sky that night, the shepherds were at various places in their own stories. They were a lot like us. They had bills to pay, things to do. They had sheep to keep from doing dumb things. And every day for them was just the same. And they're still outsiders, still kind of social outcasts. But now they're part of the greatest story, the greatest party in human history. And it's the same for you. Even if you feel like you're the cousin Eddie on the outskirts, God still sees you. God still knows you. He still loves you. And he's inviting you in out of your fear, out of your paralysis, out of your stuck places that you're feeling, and into his story. And his story does not end with fear and trembling, but rather it ends with a peace that surpasses all understanding. Continuing on with verse 13 in Luke 2. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So when this army of angels appeared to the shepherds after the one that told them not to be afraid, they all start praising God and giving him the glory, and peace comes down. The arrival of Jesus, the one promised in Isaiah chapter 9, says he's the Prince of Peace, whose greatness, his government and peace, there will be no end, is finally coming. So when our glory goes up to God, when our focus and our praise and our worship goes up, when our eyes are fixed on him, when our faith is placed in the creator of the universe, when our steps are guided by him, when our lives are placed in the palm of his hand, his peace comes down. And it rests on us. Just like the passage of Psalm 23, it doesn't mean that we're not going to find ourselves in dark places like that valley. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any fear whatsoever, but we're going to have peace. That's what happens when we connect our lives to Jesus. Your eternity is secure, and there's nothing that life can throw at you that can break that peace of security. See, these simple, crazy shepherds, they understood that. They received this amazing message from the angels, who were so competent. They came down from heaven, from the heavenly realms where they were in the presence of God, and they show up to these simple shepherds. And as simple as they were, they got it. They just got it. Their response was simple, and it was simply belief and awe. Continuing on in verse 15, it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." Belief is something so simple, isn't it? And yet it can be so difficult and so complicated sometimes. I mean, we live in this world where we believe in a whole lot of things. You know, if you rolled out of bed this morning, I bet you flipped on the light switch and you believed that the lights were going to turn on. Or when you went and stuck your key in the ignition and turned it over, you believed that your car was going to start, right? Some of us more than others, when I start my truck in the morning, I say a little prayer each time. Or when you sat down in the chair this morning, you believed that that chair was going to hold you up. See, we hold on to these simple beliefs every single day. Other beliefs are harder. You know, when one of your loved ones comes down with a health scare or something major happens, maybe it's a hardship that you face that was unexpected and it doesn't seem fair or it doesn't seem like there's any way out. Our belief can get shaken in those moments. You know, we start to question things at that point, and it makes sense, but we start to ask things like, "God, do you even really care? God, are you even there anymore?" And we start to ask sometimes, "Does God even love me?" And those are legitimate questions that I think that we face and that we ask when we're facing tough times and our minds are racing and reeling. And those are the fears that have been the poison since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Those are the lies that Satan used, the poison of fear that he put into creation when he was in the garden way back then. It's the lie. It's the fear tactic that he uses to mess up God's perfect world and introduce sin into it. And the shepherds fought against this fear, and they did it with belief and awe. And they had a simple faith. They had a faith to look up, to listen, and a faith to put their trust in God. And they believed that the message that they received from him was true. Yeah, they had visible, tangible messengers that were there, that appeared before them to deliver the good news. But I think God hasn't left us empty-handed either. You know, God's actually given us a ton more than the angels appearing before the shepherds. He gave us his very living word that's filled with his promises and his truth. And we have message after message and promise after promise in this ancient book that we hold, that we can even scroll through on our phones. We have this source ready and available to help us in the fight, in the battle at every time, to combat fear, to help us to know God better, to understand his promises, to see his goodness. And these crazy shepherds, they saw the angels and they heard the good news being proclaimed and they believed. Their world was just as skeptical as ours is today. They had false messiahs that had come and gone. They had a corrupt, power-hungry government. They had doubts that God's promises would even come to be, that he would even rescue them. And yet, here they are, still willing to be awed by God. There's something so beautiful and wonderful about the ability to be awed. And things are not so much different for us, right? We live in a world where smart people are too smart for our own good. We're too enlightened. We're too wise. We're too intelligent to believe in the supernatural things. And yet God's word tells us in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear is different than what we've been talking about. This isn't a fear that causes the fight, the flight, or the freeze responses. This is a real, spiritually healthy awe. It's a reverence. It's an understanding of just how awesome God is. And that kind of fear demands humility from us. It's this realization that we're not God ourselves. It's the acceptance of our insignificance in order to find rest in the ultimate significance of a Savior. It's this heart of posture of a shepherd who knows that he's not the king, but he knows the King of Kings really well. Have you ever been in awe? Maybe it was on your wedding day and the doors open to the aisle and you see your bride and you're just in awe. Maybe it was as you were a kid and that best Christmas ever, you come running down the stairs before the crack of dawn and you see the tree lit up and the mountain of presents down there and you're just in awe. Or maybe you've stood in the mountains or been in the ocean and you just take it all in and you realize how vast they are, how majestic they are, and how small you really are in the magnitude of God's creation. And you just realize your insignificance in comparison to it. That's only really the beginning, just a glimpse, just a sliver of the understanding of how big and how awesome our God is. The further that you get from yourself, the more that you accept that you are the Cousin Eddie of the kingdom of God. In that story, I think you realize, you know, you've got your Dickie on and your nice Christmas sweater and your short pants. You start to realize better and more real that you see God's goodness and the reality of his greatness and his power and his love and his kindness and his mercy that you don't deserve. And it captivates your heart and puts you in this place of just awe. As much as I love Christmas, I often catch myself being in that place of not being in the awe and the wonder of it all. You know, there's tons of stuff to do, preparation, wrapping presents, making food, all this stuff to prepare for the celebration to come. And there's people to visit and all those things. And sometimes for me, it gets to be more just of a checklist of things I've got to do to get there that I don't often take the opportunity to stop and just sit in wonder and awe of it all, just to take a breath and just ponder on the wonder of all that God is doing in the incarnation. The shepherds, they didn't take a moment to pause. God stopped them in their tracks. He did that to Mary. He did that to Joseph. Have you taken a moment to just stop and pause in the busyness of this season? To just sit in awe of God and his goodness and his awesomeness and this amazing gift, and yet the mystery and the beauty of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It sounds a little bit scary just to sit and do nothing but be in the presence of God and let your heart be captivated by him and just see his awe. But there's also this sense of fear that can be turned into faith, just like it did for the shepherds on that cold night in Bethlehem. The royal announcement was meant that those who put their faith in this baby king, that they would experience true peace with God. And this is a peace that the angels were proclaiming when they gave glory to God, that his peace on earth would come down to those on whom his favor rests. It's a peace that is promised to every single one of us that would put our faith and our trust and our hope in this newborn Savior of the world. And this baby would offer us a personal peace with God like the world's never seen. The baby was the one, the good shepherd of our souls, the Lamb of God who would fully and finally atone for sin, make the payment for it, all of it, past, present, and future. And this God who is about to do all of these wonderful things, he invited the crazy shepherds into his plan, making their insignificance significant as he writes them into the story. And these crazy shepherds, they didn't just waste their time staring up at the sky, being so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. The story goes on in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them, about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, the shepherds didn't waste their time after this glorious appearing of the angels. They hurried off at once. Some translations said, at haste, they left to go and see. And they didn't have all the answers. They didn't have it all figured out. But they trusted. And in faith, they went. And so God isn't asking you to have it all figured out. He's asking you to trust that he already has it all figured out. He's asking you to fear not, because the God of the universe is here for you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. No matter how you feel or how you don't feel, no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, or what's been to you, he's here for you. And we've been given this great and wonderful message for a purpose, so that we'll go and share that message, so that our lives would reflect this amazement, not just at Christmas time, but each and every day of our lives. These crazy shepherds, they couldn't keep that message to themselves. They didn't just simply marvel at the good news that was there for them and pontificate about it and sit around the campfire having theological debates about it. No, they just believed. And they allowed that to sink deeply into their hearts. And when it did, it seeped into their lives. And it changed their direction in life. It altered their trajectory. It was deeply personal to them. One commentator said this about the amazing gift of Jesus' birth. He says, the truth is, even if the Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who is born into the world must be born into your heart. Religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. And you might feel like this is calling you out of your league and putting you in an uncomfortable place, or it's above your pay grade. But if he's called you to it, he's going to see you through it. And so as you walk in belief and awe and live with purpose, he'll be equipping you and encouraging you along your way. And the Prince of Peace will fill you with his peace. And the thing about this story that God's inviting us to, it's for all people. It's a free gift that God holds out his hand for and just asks you to receive it. Maybe you haven't accepted that gift yet. Maybe today's your day to accept that gift, that Jesus is your Savior. He's your Lord. Let God be the ruler of your life. Give up control of yourself to him and meet the Savior of the world. See, God was on the move in the nativity story. He was on the move in the lives of those crazy shepherds way back then, and we see it today. He's building his church throughout the world, mostly through people that you and I will never hear of, mostly through people who also feel and seem way out of their league, people that don't have any major Twitter following or TikTok audience, people with no significant titles behind their names or letters or things like that. You know, ordinary people. Little people like you and me. But just as those crazy shepherds were called into God's story, so are you and so am I. We're called to be out of our league. We're called to live in belief and awe and to live with purpose for him. We're called to go and tell it, to scream it from the mountaintops that he is God, that Jesus Christ is born. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this gift of your son that we do feel so unworthy of, so out of our league, like the Cousin Eddies of the story, Lord. But you offer it to us. Freely you give it to us, Lord. And you invite us into the party. You invite us into the story. And when we accept that, God, you rewrite our lives' stories. And you connect us with you. And you give us the opportunity for eternity. So God, we thank you for that. And if any of my friends here today haven't accepted you yet, Lord, I pray that you would nudge their hearts, that today would be the day that the Prince of Peace enters in and takes over their lives. God, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your son for us. And we await his coming in this Advent season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.